So let's open our Bibles to the Old Testament book of Proverbs as we pick up in chapter 18. Proverbs 18, through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeks and intermeddles with all wisdom. A fool has no delight in understanding, but his heart may discover itself. That was the cry of the 60s. I need to find myself. I found myself. What a disappointment. And few things are more clear in Scripture than the need of separation between what is clean and what is unclean. Between those who love truth and for those who walk contrary to it, not really interested in what truth is, but interested in what they want to hear. And certainly separation from evil is essential. And in order to separate from evil, of course, we must have a way of identifying evil. And the Word of God certainly makes that much clearer. And if we're to honor God, we have to bow to this principle, whether it means separating from friends who are behaving in an evil fashion or business practices that are against God's will and God's Word, or even evil teachings in an evil church. You might find that sound a little strange, but there are a lot of churches today that are flipping over into wrong teachings. God's word is plain in 2 Corinthians 6:17 through the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit spoke and said, "Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." And as Christians, our desire certainly is to please our Lord and to honor Him. And in order to do that, we must walk apart from that which is holy. I'm not saying we shouldn't witness to them. We shouldn't share the truth with them, but we shouldn't be hanging out with them and doing the things that they do. And there are tons of self-help books and magazine articles and, all kinds of things on how to discover yourself or about finding yourself, the true inner you. The Bible says we're sinners saved by God's grace. And we need to ask, I think we just need to ask, if we're wondering what to do, we should do what Paul asked when he was on the road to Damascus. And remember, the bright light came and the Lord spoke to him. And Paul's response was, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" I think that's a good question we should ask him at any given time. "Lord, I'm in Walmart shopping and that person over there is crying. What would you have me to do?" Or, "Lord, I see somebody aside the road there that's broken down. What would you have me to do? Should I just pray for them or should I stop?" You know, just, you know, wherever we are, some things are clearer than others, but what would you have for me to do? And sometimes we find born-again men gifted by God, but with that unbroken spirit, that unbroken nature, that willful nature, who have a plan of themselves, of their own, and are oftentimes so more full of themselves than they are the Word of God, and desiring more authority than God has given, with pride that must have its way, leaving an assembly of believers to believe something or to begin something that's more to their own taste. And we see that going on a lot. Separating not for God's glory, but for their own pleasure. And certainly to separate from apostasy and false teachings is right and scriptural, but to separate from what is godly simply brings division into the church, as the human will oftentimes will set itself above the authority of the Word of God. Verse 3 and 4. "When the wicked comes, then comes also contempt, and with ignominy a reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook." You know, the things that come out of our mouth are important because they reveal what's going on in our heart. And Jesus said in Matthew 12:24 or 34, "How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So we shouldn't really expect godly advice or godly wisdom or godly counsel, godly direction to come out of the mouth of those that are in the world, that are running the news organizations or whatever they're running, politicians, businesses. It's out of the abundance of the heart is what's going on in here that causes certain things to burst forth from our mouth. Verse 5, It is not good to accept the person of the wicked, to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for strokes or whippings. The fool's mouth is his destruction. His lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. I guess the easiest thing to say here is our words can certainly be a real blessing to one another, or they can get us into deep trouble. And I don't know if you, I've often wished I had a word vacuum. I could just suck those words back in as if they were never spoken. Yeah, I don't know if you've ever been there before, but I sure have. I've said things to my wife or to friends or people in the fellowship that I went, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I could take it back. But once it hits the eardrum, it's done. Be careful what we say. Make sure the brain is engaged before the mouth goes into locomotion or into motion. Verse 9, enough said there. Verse 9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Interesting, talking about laziness and wastefulness. Laziness is wastefulness. If you do the math, you find out that we have, what, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Multiply those two together, you get 8,760 hours a year. We spend, what, 7-8 hours sleeping, if you're lucky, maybe more. That comes out to almost 3,000, 2920. A couple of hours a day preparing and eating the food that you've prepared. Depending on who you are, an hour thereabouts, more or less, showering, primping, getting things. Well, you notice I don't spend a lot of time on my hair. That comes up to another 1,100 hours a year. It leaves us with about roughly 13 hours a day. Okay? How do we use it? I think it's as God's stewards, as stewards of our heart and the words that come out of our mouth, we should be good stewards of everything that we use. And I have to say that there are times when I get done with the day and wonder, how much of this did I waste? Could I have used it more wisely? Did I just let it dribble away because I can't get it back? Time is moving forward. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. In Romans 10:13, Paul said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Philippians 2:9, speaking of Jesus, the Apostle Paul said, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And let me read out of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, speaking of Christ again. Ephesians 1:19. You can turn there if you want. Ephesians 1:19. It's in that Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians section. The go eat popcorn section, Ephesians 1, right after Corinthians. All right, Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above any principality, or all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Wow. It's a pretty awesome description of the power that lies in Christ. Verse 11. Let's go back to Proverbs 18 now, verse 11. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and it's a high wall in his own conceit. His wealth is his strong city. A wealth like knowledge, like pride, can puff us up. We need to be careful of it. I haven't been tempted by that. God hasn't given me wealth to struggle with, so I guess that's an area that I can either lust after or not. But if he wanted me to have it, I would, wouldn't I? I guess I would mishandle it. I have to assume that. Verse 12, before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Remember Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction, and the haughty spirit before a fall. Similar here. Verse 13, here's something to think about. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. What is he saying here? Maybe you've experienced this. You're talking to someone, you're halfway through the sentence, and they cut you off right in the middle of the sentence and start talking over you. That's who they're talking about here. He that answers the matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame to him. I see that if you're watching a talk show sometimes, a bunch of people talking, one will start to talk and you kind of get the gist of what they're saying. Somebody else will talk, oh yeah, and interrupt them. Or somebody will be interviewing someone and asking a question, and the person who's being interviewed anticipates what the question is and doesn't even give the person a chance to answer, and blurts out an answer and runs right over the top. See it in newscasts, in any place where people are gathered together. Maybe you've been here. Somebody talks about their vacation. Oh, you know, the Rockies. I went to the Rockies. They were good. And you just get the words out of your mouth. Somebody said, I went to the Rockies last year. And right over the top of you. He who answers a thing before it's said. Think about it. We do it. I've been guilty. Maybe you probably haven't. But I've been guilty of that. We see it all the time. I think it's getting more and more prevalent in our society all the time as people are getting so anxious for the answer. The art of conversation is going. Got to have an instant text right now. Some of these young people, when they send a message to people, if they haven't heard back in 5 minutes, must be something wrong. They don't like me anymore. Or they died. Remember phones before answering machines? I remember phones before answering machines. If you weren't there to answer it, it just rang for 30 times. And if you were in the backyard, you could hear it. You could walk in through the back door, up the stairs, and 15, 20 rings, and hello? Or if there was somebody who lived out of town, you had to sit down and write a letter and address it, put a return address, put a stamp on it, send it off, wait days or weeks till it got back and you got your answer. It was a whole different time zone of everything. But I think we've gotten to that point where everything's been shortened. We have to have an answer right now. The art of conversation is being lost. Do you know they're not teaching cursive writing in schools now? Handwriting? They're not teaching it in many schools. I don't know if I shared this or not, but one superintendent of schools had told the teachers that they couldn't teach the alphabet anymore either. They were teaching whole word, okay? Couldn't teach the alphabet. Finally, after some argument, he said, okay, I'll let you teach the alphabet, but not in order. What? Where have we come to? Silly. Silliness. Well, one of my pet peeves, obviously. But So if I ever cut you off in mid-sentence, feel free to correct me on that, okay? Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. Words hurt. I'll bet if I were to just ask, think of some words somebody said to you long ago that you can bring up just like that. And they said, I hate you, or I hate what you've done to me, or you're never going to amount to anything, or you're worthless, you know, anything like that. They cut into us. A wounded spirit, who can bear it? I think oftentimes we bear physical injuries because they heal for the most part, but some of those things that hit us in the heart, they're so painful. When our feelings get hurt, it's hard to heal sometimes. The Apostle Paul dealt with a lot of physical problems. I want to read you a few verses out of 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Remember, Paul wrote half the New Testament. God poured out his revelations on him. He says, just so that I wouldn't think of myself too much. In other words, be exalted above measure, above what I should, through the tremendous number of revelations God gave me, there was given to me also a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. We think it was his eyesight. He says sometimes I write with large letters here. And ophthalmia, I think it was called, there's like an oozing sore that comes, stuff drips down the eyes. You can't see very clearly. Well, they're not really sure, but there's been some speculation. I don't know if that was even the proper medical term. And he says in verse 8, he says, for this thing that afflicted me, I sought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Lord, would you please take this away? And he said to me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Boy, that's a sure sign of spiritual maturity, where you say, okay, Lord, you've hit me with this affliction. Thank you. Glad you gave me that, because I want my strength to be in you and not in my own body. Wow. I'm not there. Verse 15, the heart of the prudent gets knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Wisdom, a wise person, listens to what other people say. I've noticed that when I'm talking, I don't learn anything, because I'm only talking about things that I already know. It's only when I shut up and open my ears and close my mouth and listen to others that I learn anything. It's when my ears are open and my mouth is closed. Now, it's not appropriate on Wednesdays and Sundays, because I'm called to pour out at those times. But other times, I need to be a listener too. It's not the Lord. But we learn best when our ears are open and our mouth is closed. Verse 16. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him. I think it's another way of saying, you know, money and gifts can open doors. Bribes can bring favors. What do we call those people over in Washington? Lobbyists, yeah. They're bribers, aren't they? I mean, let's be honest here. And sometimes bribery does work, and I think what he's saying here is bribery, properly used, will get you right to the boss. You can start with the people, you know, that are lower down, but you can work your way right to the boss. And he says, you know, when we're listening to people talk, his point here is, he that is first in his own cause seems just. Whoever's first to speak, you might listen and go, that makes sense. Till someone else hears it and examines the truth and finds out it's not a truth and speaks against it. And then you go, oh, yeah, you're right. That's why gossip is deadly when there's nobody there to defend against it. When the target of that gossip doesn't have a defender, it can be deadly. Because people say, oh, no, I didn't know that, without examining it. One of the problems with newspaper people and magazine writers that write articles, to research their subject and make sure what they're writing is accurate. It's very important. Verse 18, the lot. You could say the dice, okay? The lot. The lot causes contentions to cease and parts between the mighty. Because what would happen is if something couldn't be settled, they'd flip a coin or throw lots. It's, you know, like dice, but it's a way, whether it's bunches of bones or whatever it is, there are ways to throw lots. But the idea is that when something can't be settled, you throw something down there, whether it's a coin or a pair of dice, and a matter gets settled. Interesting, when you compare this to what the Lord showed us in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole dispensing thereof is of the Lord. Isn't that interesting? Lord controls the dice. I can't even speak to that. I just find that interesting. Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. and their contentions are like the bars of the castle. A brother offended. Sometimes we offend and hurt someone who trusts us. Once a confidence has been shaken, it can be hard to repair. I treasure friends, and I treasure trust and loyalty and integrity. And when it gets fractured, that's a hard thing to rebuild. Ask married couples who are going through divorce. Once we view someone with suspicion and mistrust, it's hard not to remember. Now remember, there's a difference between forgiveness and mistrust. If someone's forgiven or offended me in some way, I can forgive them, but I may not trust them again. You know, if somebody has stolen out of your home three or four times, every time they visit, they walk off with something in their pocket and you get it back, you can forgive them for it, but you may not want to take your eyes off them next time they come into your house. Don't trust them, but you can forgive. It's possible to forgive someone and not trust them. Some people are simply not trustworthy. You can forgive them, you can love them, but you can't trust them. My prayer is that I not be one of those people, you know, by my behavior. We all have some power over that. But once you come to that point of offending a friend of that trust, it's a hard thing to rebuild. It's better to keep it. It's easier to actually to keep it than to rebuild it after you've lost it. Verse 20. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Would you turn to Matthew 12? Matthew 12 is the first gospel in the New Testament. Right after that Italian band of Malachi. Malachi. Matthew 12. Verse 30. Matthew 12:30. Because Jesus is giving a lesson here. He's teaching on fruit. And Jesus nails this idea of being a fence rider. You know, I don't believe either way. You know, he says, he that is not with me is against me. In other words, there's no neutrality here with God. You can't say, well, I'm kind of on the fence. No, if you're not with him, you are against him. Oh, no, I'm not really against him. I just haven't made up my mind. No, when you haven't made up your mind, you're against him. Because he says, if you're not with me, you're against me. So, are you with me? Well, no, I haven't made up my mind yet. Oh, okay, you're against me then. See, it's not like it's real wishy-washy in his words here. And he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, this is Matthew 12:31. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be given unto men. Oh, shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. In other words, every sin we commit can be forgiven by God, but the rejection of Jesus Christ cannot be forgiven. That's a price we pay eternally. Is separation from God eternally if we blaspheme against the Holy Spirit and reject Jesus. Verse 32, and whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. And generation of vipers, not an evangelistic phrase to use. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There it is again. Okay, we can go back to Proverbs 18 now. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. In other words, don't just accept everything that people say. Prove it. Test it. There have been many times I walk out of the pulpit, out into the lobby, and somebody say, did you mean to say? And they'll go, no, I would never say that. Well, that's what you just said. Oh, and listen to the tape or the CD, and yeah, that's what I said. My brain wasn't engaged, or my connection. Sometimes I think my mouth isn't saved. You know, the words that come out, it's almost like my mouth isn't saved. But prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. And then verse 21, another verse for the tongue. Oops, I'm in Matthew here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. A judge can say, death to you or life to you. Throw that man in prison. Go and conquer that nation. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. More fruit from our words, death and life. If you don't believe that, think about the words that can just destroy the heart of a child or spouse or a loved one. Now here's a great one, verse 22. Whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Now, back in Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. God looked at Adam and said, you'll never make it on your own. You need help. That's what it says. You need help. So it's not good for us to be alone. And I often quote Acts 2:42 as basically the doctrine formation for Calvary Chapels, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. We're designed for fellowship. Oh, it's nice to be quiet, and it's nice to be off by ourselves now and then, but we really need to gather together because we need each other. We need each other for encouragement. Hebrews 10:25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We're here to encourage each other because we need it. We're designed for that. We're not designed for criticism. It tears us down, doesn't it? We're designed to just eat up those praises, those words of praise. Verse 23 and 24. The poor uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. A man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Are you worried that people aren't very friendly towards you? Problem may be yours. Don't wait for others to come to you. Reach out to them. It says, you want to be a friend? Show yourself friendly. How often do two people wait for the other when they're both wondering, I wonder if I should say something. I wonder why he or she hasn't said anything to me. And the other one's thinking, I wonder why they're not talking to me. What the Bible says is, show yourself friendly. Don't wait. I think that's good advice. I'm looking at the time and thinking that another chapter is probably going to be a little long, and I want to have some time for prayer. So let's close there. I know that in our fellowship, we're a small fellowship, so we know each other, and it's not hard to be friendly, but also reach out when strange faces come in. Well, they don't even have to have a strange face. It just may be somebody you don't know. I'm not saying you have to look odd, but just approach people. I mean, last Sunday, we had three young men sitting back here that come in about every couple of months, and I'm so blessed to see them, and didn't see a lot of people approaching them because they're different. We don't have a lot of black faces in our fellowship. I had one guy that showed up a few years ago and never came back because nobody approached him. He was a black guy. He says, no, your people aren't very friendly. No, you had that greeting thing. Nobody came up to me. Nobody said a word. He was the only black face in here. It wasn't like you could miss him, you know. So I just think, you know, whether we're in the fellowship here or whether in a gathering anywhere, we need to show ourselves friendly because the Lord has said that we should. And we have something to offer that the world doesn't have to offer. We have Jesus Christ. Pat and I were talking to somebody today that was said they were, she and her husband were driving along and saw a hitchhiker, long hair and a guitar over his shoulder. And she went, pick him up. It's just like the 60s again, you know. They ended up sharing Christ with him. You know, it turned out he was a preacher's kid. But he kind of drifted away, never really went for it. But, you know, you never know. Never know who we're going to run into, how we might use the gifts that God gives us to draw others to us. But enough said in that. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll have a time of prayer. for anyone who needs it. So, Lord, I lift up Steve to you, Lord, that you would minister to his needs and heal him, please. And help us, Lord, to not wait for the other to respond, but to just reach out to, whether it's a stranger or somebody we don't know, that they might see the abundance that's in our heart because of our love for you, Lord. And you've put it there. You've given us a joy above our circumstances. No matter how tough things may be, we can be joyful. And Lord, in the midst of this world that we live in, Lord, this beautiful world, but such a corrupt one, Lord, we can also have peace, knowing that you're still on the throne and no one can dethrone you. No one can have their way unless you allow it. So, Lord, when we're in trouble, I pray we'd reach to you first, Lord. And we would show that joy that's in our heart, that peace that's in our heart, Lord, that others may know where it comes from. And it's all from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.